In spite of Pastor being gone, I know we've been praying for him, but I'm excited to be with you guys this morning. I'm telling you, it's been a blessing. I don't know if you've been helped, but I've been helped already in the songs this morning. If you've come to Christ this morning, we've all come the same way. We came broken to be mended. I'm thankful for the truths of the songs that we found this morning that we sung about. It's an encouragement to my heart. I love meeting in the house of God. I love meeting with the people of God. I love meeting with our church family. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to go to two places. I'm going to ask you to multitask this morning, okay? Mark chapter 2 is where we'll be, and Matthew chapter 11. If you put a bookmark there in Matthew chapter 11, we'll get there in just a minute. Mark chapter 2 is where we're going to start at, though. Mark chapter 2, verse number 27, the end of Mark. I'll give you some time to get there. While you're turning there, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been tired? If I were to ask every person in this room this morning, how are you doing today? Tired, right? If we went to every single person, if you and I did a survey and we went to every person in this room on their way out the door and said, hey, how are you guys doing? How are you doing? You know what two answers we would get? I'm tired and I'm busy. Tired and I'm busy. We live in a busy world, do we not? We live in a tired, restless, busy world. We've probably heard many, many times over and over again that the world is run by tired people. You've probably heard that statement many times. But how true is that? We have more going on as 21st century Americans. We are more busy. We have more going on. We're involved in more. We're running more errands. We're running more places. We're involved in more groups. Parents are involved in more. They involve their kids in more. They're a part of everything that the world seemingly has to offer. And we're more busy than we've ever been in our entire lives. If someone asks us, though, how are you doing? You know what our answer is? It's almost like we wear it as a badge of honor, really. Man, I am sure busy. How are you doing this morning? I am busy. Man, I'm busy, busy, busy. Work is busy. Family's busy. We are just busy. And if we're honest, you know, we would think, you know, well, if we're so busy, if we're so tired, you know, we'll just cut things out of schedule. No, we don't do that. We don't cut things out of our schedule. We like to be busy. We enjoy it. We wear it as our little badge of honor, and we compare it to how busy our schedule is with somebody else. And we've bought into the idea that this world has sold us, that if we're not going where all the cool people go, if we're not taking our families to what all the cool parents take their families to, if we're not involved in everything that our company wants us to be involved in and what the business leaders want us to be involved in, if we're not going to this seminar or that seminar, if you're not involved in what all the important people of life are involved in, then you're not doing life right. If you're not busy, then you're doing something wrong. You've messed up in life. You've got something off. And the world has told us that if we're not busy, we're not successful. And to be honest, we kind of like our business. When was the last time, honestly, we rode down the road in our car without the radio on? And when was the last time we sat in our house with no noise, no TV, no Netflix, no Pandora playing? You know, we enjoy the noise. We enjoy being busy, if we're honest. But can I submit to you this morning that even though we who are Christians, even we who are Christians, we are still searching for the same thing that every person in this world is searching for. You and I as Christians are searching for something in our souls, the same thing that the world is searching for in their soul. Every single person in this room is searching for rest in a restless world. We're searching for rest. We're searching for the very thing, though, in this world that the world cannot give us. We are searching for the one and only thing that the world can offer us a lot. I'll admit it. Hey, there's a lot to be done in the world. There's a lot to be found in the world. There's a lot the world can offer you. But we're looking for the one thing in our lives, deep down in our soul. We're looking for the one thing that the world, it is impossible for the world to give us. We live in a restless world, and so the entire world has come up with a substitute for restlessness. You know what it is? It's recreation, it's escape, it's fun, it's vacation. We've got more sports, more hobbies, more activities, more media, more restaurants to go to, more destinations to travel to than we ever have before. We're running at 100 miles an hour. Why? Because the world is trying to offer a cosmetic, a temporary, a band-aid, cover-up solution to the one true need of every human soul, and that's rest. It's not physical rest. I'm not talking about that this morning. Not talking about if we got enough sleep last night before we came to church. I'm talking about rest in your soul. The world's searching for peace, searching for satisfaction. They're searching for something to make their soul complete, to give them fulfillment in life. See, restless men will always look for something else to distract them from the restlessness that is within their own soul. And we've bought into a culture where we work harder and longer and more hours than we ever have. We do more and see more with our families. We're involved in more. We buy into all the recreation that the world has to offer. And all the while, we never realize it is not more physical rest we need. We think, man, if I could just make it till vacation, man. I've spent 50 weeks working on the rocks and so that I can spend 2 weeks on the sand, right? We work our brains out for 50 weeks of the year just looking for those 2 weeks of vacation that we're afforded. We think, man, if I could just escape, then I'd have rest. What we need this morning is not more physical rest. What we need is rest in our soul. The title of the message this morning is simple. It's finding rest, experiencing rest in a restless world. If you found your place, Mark chapter 2, look there at verse number 23. Mark chapter 2, verse 23, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that he," that's Jesus, "went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was anhungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." If you read through the Gospels for very long at all, It doesn't take you any time to see that Jesus is usually running into trouble with one group of people. You know who that is? Pharisees. The religious crowd. You read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you see that Jesus is always running into problems with this religious crowd of the day. And it's exactly what's happening in the passage here. And we see each time Jesus runs into conflict with the religious leaders, it comes from one of two things. Number one, the first area of conflict is when Jesus claims to be God, or he claims to be the Messiah. By the way, he is. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Pharisees didn't like that teaching. The second thing they didn't like is when Jesus violated one of their man-made additions to the Sabbath, to the law. See, Jesus in this passage, he sees the Pharisees get all up in arms, they get all upset, they are just absolutely, they're losing their minds over the fact that Jesus and his disciples had the gall to walk through cornfields on the Sabbath day and to pluck the corn or pluck the grain and eat it on the Sabbath day. And you say to us, well, what's the big deal? We don't observe the Sabbath, right? We don't worship on Saturday. We worship on Sunday. We worship on the day that Jesus rose again from the dead. We worship on the Lord's day, right? So you say, well, what's the Sabbath? What's that all about? The Sabbath, though, was the Jews' holy day. This was the most important day to them. This was the one day that they spent literally an entire week preparing for this one day. And the Sabbath really became the heart of the law. Now, if you take the Ten Commandments and you were to ask, depending on what stage of life that you're in, there might be some that are more important than others to you. But if you were to take the Ten Commandments to a Jewish person and ask them, which is the most important one? It was number four. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It was the most important day to the Jews. And that word Sabbath, it literally means stop. It means cease. Sabbath is, it's a rest. And to the Jews, it was the most important, and it reminded them of how God, back in Genesis, had set the precedent for man. It set the precedent that God, when he created everything in six literal days, on the seventh day, God rested. Not because he was tired, but because he knew man was going to work. He says, hey, work 6 days, but on this, hey, you need to have a day where you just stop, where you rest. And God institutes an entire day for rest, and he emphasizes the importance of rest. But the message this morning is not dealing with a particular day this morning. The message is not dealing with a day, it's dealing with a way of life. Finding a Sabbath for your soul, finding and experiencing rest for your soul is not just for one certain day. It's a principle that will help you each and every day, no matter if it's Saturday, Sunday, or the dreaded Monday when we all have to go back to work. But how funny is it that the one commandment that was the most important to the Jews, the Sabbath day, that was the most important, became the heart of their law, how funny is it that the one commandment that was most important to the Jews is the one that you and I view as being the least important? Depending on what stage of life you're in, there might be some commandments that you view as being more important than others. If you're a parent, you hear, honor thy father and mother. Oh, hey, kids, listen up. That's a good commandment right there. You need to pay attention to that commandment. If you own some property, you like the commandment, thou shalt not steal. Hey, leave my stuff alone. Don't take my stuff. Just leave it alone. Don't come and rob me, right? If you hear the commandment, thou shalt not kill. Hey, we believe in the sanctity of life. We believe that every human life is important, that we're made in the image of God. Hey, that's an important commandment. We hear the commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, that's not really for us. That was just kind of for them back then. That's what we say, isn't it? Remember the Sabbath day. Hey, we don't practice worshiping on Saturday anymore, so what we just look at this commandment and we're like, it's not really for us anymore. That's just for the Jews back then. That's not for our time now. I submit to you this morning that this commandment to remember the Sabbath is an unimportant commandment to us because it's one we don't like to obey. Again, it's not dealing with the day. Dealing with the fact that when God created the world in the book of Genesis, when he created everything, he did not create a restless world. He created it good. He did not create a world of chaos. He created a world with rest. He did not create a restless world. And then if you read all the way in the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible in chapter 14, it says that those who die in the Lord experience rest for their soul, rest from all their labors. So the question I'm asking this morning is, between Eden and eternity, is there any rest? What about all in between? What about the time from then until we get to... Do we have to wait till we get to heaven to find rest in our soul? Flip over to Matthew chapter 11, if you will. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. We'll be back and forth between these two, so you might want to hold your place. Matthew chapter 11. By the way, where Jesus is about, what we're about to read right now, comes, timeline-wise, right before what we just read in Mark chapter 2. If you look at the beginning of Matthew chapter 12, you'll read the exact same words that we read in Mark's account. This is the same story, and Jesus is about to teach his disciples something right before they go walking through those cornfields, right before the Pharisees get all up in arms, get all upset that they had violated some of their man-made ordinances that they had added to the Sabbath day. Right here, Matthew chapter 11, look at the very end of it, verse 28. Jesus says, and you know this passage, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Can I ask you, is your soul restless this morning? Is your innermost man, is your innermost being burdened down, weighed down with all the cares and everything that you've got to do in this life? Everything that's pressing, all the things that you've got to get accomplished this coming week, is your soul restless? I don't know if maybe I'm the only person, but sometimes I can come into church and I can sit here and listen to a message and halfway through it, my mind starts wandering. I've got to do this, and then we got to make lunch reservations for service as soon as church. And I spend more time thinking about what I've got to do after church than spending time with the God who I'm supposed to be meeting in the church. You and I live in a restless world, though, because we live in a sinful world. Isaiah, the Bible says, we live in a world that is run by the wicked, and the wicked cannot rest. It's impossible for the world to find rest because we live in a sinful world. And the world's answer for rest is simple. Distraction. Recreation. Well, you just need a vacation from it all. We think, oh, if I could just get some more recreation, some more time apart, if I could just have a little break, if I could just escape the situation that I'm in for a while, if I could just lay on the beach for about 2 weeks, and I'll come back, and I'll be refreshed, and I'll have rest finally. And we just think, oh, if I could just escape for a little bit. Escape from my husband. Escape from my chores. Escape from the laundry that's waiting on me at home. Escape from my kids for a little bit, then I'll have rest, right? Tom Brady is the quarterback of the New England Patriots. I'm sure every person in this room has heard his name. He's one of the most elite quarterbacks in NFL history. Very popular. The case could be made that he is the greatest quarterback that NFL has ever seen. Now, that would be an opinion. If you want to know a fact, it's Peyton Manning. That's just my... just kidding. Tom Brady is an incredible quarterback. He's the only player in the NFL to have won 5 Super Bowls with the same team. He's taken his team to the Super Bowl in 8 of his 16 professional seasons. He has won the MVP award in 4 Super Bowls. He's been selected to 13 Pro Bowls. He's led his team to 15 division titles, the most of any quarterback in history. He's the only player to have 200 combined regular season wins. Football is not like basketball. They don't play 80 games a year. They only play 16? Yeah. He is the oldest to win a Super Bowl MVP at 39 years old, and he followed that up by being the oldest to win a regular season MVP the following year at 40 years old. He's made on average over $20 million a year for his career, and he's valued at having a net worth over $180 million. He's one of the most successful NFL players in history. He's made appearances on TV shows, been in TV shows. He does countless advertisements for companies. He has done and accomplished everything that the world says, hey, you've got to do this in order to be successful and to have peace and rest in your soul, and then you will have made it. Back in 2005, maybe you saw this interview. I don't know if you did or not, but you can find it on YouTube. 60 Minutes sat down with Tom Brady, and they interviewed him, and they talked about his success and him being so young and had made so many of his dreams come true, and talking about how he had just reached the pinnacle of all there was to reach, really, in football. Back in 2005, he was talking to this interview, and Tom Brady asked this rhetorical question. He said, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think that there's something greater out there for me? He says, I mean, for a lot of people would say to me, hey, man, this is what it is. You reached your goal, your dream, your life. But me, I think there's got to be more than this. So the interviewer responded, and he said, well, what's the answer, Tom? Brady said, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. Can I tell you this morning, you can partake in every form of recreation. You can take as many vacation days and go on as many vacations to as many destinations as you want. You can accomplish everything there is in the world to accomplish. You can become the most successful person in your place of employment. You can make the most money of anybody in your field. You can conquer the greatest mountains that life has for you to conquer. You can receive the most awards, the most fame, the most accolades and acknowledgement. You can even retire early sitting on a fat 401k. And you will still walk away from it as restless as ever. When Jesus quotes this in Matthew chapter 11, or when he speaks in Matthew chapter 11, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It wasn't original. He's quoting from Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. You can turn there if you want to. We won't be there very long. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 says something very interesting. Jesus is quoting this passage, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. It says this, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But then come some of the saddest words that you'll ever read in Scripture. But they said, we will not walk therein. He says, stand in the way, see that there's a good path, walk therein, and you will find rest for your souls. And they said, we will not. God's saying, I've got a path for you to find rest in your soul this morning. Christian, I've got a path for you to find rest in your soul. You know what we like to say? It's okay, God. I think I've got another path. I think I'll figure out another way. God, what I really need isn't more of you. It's more, I just need a vacation. I'm not saying vacation's wrong, by the way. We all need physical rest. But God's saying, I've got a path for you to find rest in your soul. You know, you want to know how to be a restless person this morning? Be a Christian who's out of fellowship with God. If you truly know Christ as Savior, there was a moment in time where you came to Christ and said, hey, I realize that I'm a sinner, I can't save myself, and I just need you. And you stopped, you rested in the fact that you came to the end of yourself, and you said, now I've just got to rest and trust in you. And at that moment, you had rest in your soul. If you've been saved this morning, you have tasted of this rest at one time in your life. At that moment, you had rest. But after we discover this rest, we choose not to live in it. The most restless people are Christians who have the Spirit of God living in them but are trying to experience rest by appetizing their flesh. And God is offering each and every person in this room a Sabbath, a rest in your soul. But can I tell you, you only get it God's way. God's offering us all rest, a Sabbath in our soul, a rest, a stop, a peace in our soul, but you only get it God's way. Notice quickly, if you're going to experience rest in a restless world, notice 3 things with me this morning. Notice, number 1, the purpose of the Sabbath. Notice the purpose of the Sabbath. Back in Mark chapter 2, Jesus says unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And we say, what's Jesus talking about? That's kind of an interesting statement, is it not? The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. What's Jesus talking about? We see the Jews had made the Sabbath the heart of the law. They had made it the very most important law to them. And what they had done is the religious crowd of that day had added 39 extra laws or sub-laws or sub-points to the one commandment to keep the Sabbath day and to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. They had taken this commandment to stop and rest, and they had burdened it down with 39 extra do's and don'ts, so many rules, so many regulations, that it made the Sabbath more of a burden than it was a blessing to the people. They actually had to spend time working at not working, right? Some of you guys work with people like that. They try to look busy so they don't have to, they avoid the responsibilities that they should be doing, right? They had to work at not working. They added things to the law, and I was reading these things, and if you study it, it's absolutely crazy. You read it, and you're just like, what is going on? What would drive people to do this? They'd added things to the law. So you see, 10 commandments. You get to number 4, and then there's 39 subpoints. You know, say amen if you're glad I don't have 39 subpoints to this message. I'm just kidding. They'd added things like no sowing, reaping, or threshing grain. By the way, that's what they got mad at the disciples for in this account. They added things like you can't carry items from one person's house to your friend's house on the day of the Sabbath. So if you're having tacos at somebody's house and you forget the sour cream, sorry, you can't go back and get it. They could not weave or separate two threads. There's no weaving to be done. They could not tie or untie a knot. It's a good thing they didn't have sneakers in that day. You couldn't beat anything with a hammer. You couldn't light or extinguish a fire. You couldn't catch, skin, or kill a deer. You could not bake bread or knead dough. They had added all these things, and we just think, what in the world? They've added all these things to the law. And so the religious leaders, they had to start coming up, honestly, with ingenious ideas how to be able to still accomplish something on the Sabbath without, you know, by still staying within the bounds of the law that they had created for themselves. They came up with ingenious loopholes to get out of, or so they could still follow all the rules. For instance, one of the laws was you could only travel half a mile from your home on the Sabbath day. So what the religious leaders would do, if they needed to go a mile on the Sabbath day, sometime on Friday, they would pack them up a meal. They would walk a half a mile from their home. They would sit down, and in that day, you eat your meal at your home. So they would sit down sometime on Friday before the Sabbath, and they would claim a spot as their new home. They would wait till the Sabbath came. They would eat the meal, and then they would proceed to travel the rest of the half the mile that they needed to go. I mean, it was absolutely, they had to work at not working. Do you get what I'm saying? It was crazy. And this is what Jesus had in mind when in Luke chapter 11, he says, "Woe unto you, ye lawyers, ye laid men with burdens, grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers." God's saying, hey, you've missed the purpose of the Sabbath, and I intended you to just be still and to just rest. And you know what verses we love in the Bible today? You know, it's ones that we make our life verses, our theme verse of our life, you know, the ones we love to quote. We love the verses like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We like those verses. We like the verses about doing and going and conquering. We like the verses that say, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And we say, yes, I like those verses. We like the verses that say, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Oh, yes, I'm walking with God, and he's walking with, and he's leading my steps. We like verses that talk about motion and progress. We love to find the next steps of the Lord. But sometimes God's next step for us is stop. We come across verses that say, be still. Know that I am God. Sometimes God's next step for your life, sometimes God's next step for my life is stop. You know what Paul did before he went on his 3 missionary journeys? You know what Paul did before he became the great evangelist, the great world traveler who saw thousands of people come to Christ? You know what Paul did before that? He spent 3 years on the backside of the desert doing nothing but being prepared by God. Do you know what Joseph did before he was able to save Egypt and Israel from famine? He spent at least 2 years sitting in prison for a crime he didn't commit. You know what Moses did before he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery? He spent 40 years wandering in circles with sheep, being a shepherd and doing nothing but waiting on God to use him. Sometimes God's next step for our life is stop, but we don't like to stop, do we? We don't like to be still. In public, we thrive on public. We thrive on relationships, being around people. We thrive on who I am in public. See, in public, we can pretend. I can be anything I want you to think I am. So can you. We can put this good Christian facade on. Hey, maybe, I hope I'm not the only one in here, but when I was growing up, and I love my family, I love my parents, but there would be mornings when we had World War III in the backseat of the minivan on the way to church, and we come in, hey, good to see everybody. And when I just finished beating my sister in the face, like, it was unbelievable, right? private life versus public life. Hey, in public, I can make you think anything I want. But when God says stop, when we have to get alone with God, when we just stop for a minute, when he just halts us in our tracks and we spend time with him, when I'm alone with God, I am no longer what you think I am. I'm no longer what I even think I am. I am what God knows me to be. And maybe we don't enjoy the stops of God as much because we're afraid of what he might tell us while we're there. See, the purpose of the Sabbath, not only is it to stop, he's saying, hey, there's a purpose to the Sabbath. Pharisees, you missed it. The first purpose is to stop, but the second purpose is also to show us our identity. And we live in a world that loves identity, don't we? I identify with this group, I identify with that, and it's just unbelievable. All the things people love, we hear the political correctness talk of inclusion and everyone's welcome, but then we segregate ourselves by all the groups we identify. I'm with this, I'm a Republican, it's unbelievable. I'll just stop there before I get in trouble. But the world has lots of things they love to identify with. I'm part of this club. I'm a member of this group. It's unbelievable. But the Pharisees' identity was found in the fact that they were the law keepers. They knew the law better than anybody. They loved the law. They had added all these things to the law. They prided themselves on the fact that they knew the law. And Jesus says, wait a second. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. In other words, your identity, Pharisees, is not to be found in what you do. Your identity is not to be found in your work. Can I remind you this morning that the only thing that you and I ultimately need to identify with is in the cross of Christ? Christian, let me remind you that the very reason that you and I had unrest in our souls, unsaved friend, if you don't know Christ today, the reason that you have unrest in your soul is because you and I have broken God's laws. We have unrest in our soul because it ultimately comes from sin. We've all broken God's laws, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And our souls are at unrest because if we die without Christ, we spend an eternity separated from him in a horrible place called hell. But God was rich in mercy and was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, you and I broke God's law. Jesus came and paid the fine. And we can stand before a holy God in the courtroom of a holy God, and he can dismiss our case. He can let us walk freely into his heaven, not because of our work, but because of Jesus' work. He paid the debt that we could never pay for ourselves. I'm thankful. Colossians tells us that we were dead in our sins. We were not sick. We were not just a little messed up. We were dead in our sins. And he has quickened us together with him, made us alive. And he's forgiven all of our trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he took it out of the way and he nailed it to his cross. Listen, the only way that you can experience rest in your soul is by coming to the only one who can give it to you. And Jesus is reminding them, he's reminding us this morning, that our identity is not to be found in our work. Can I ask you, is your identity found in your job this morning? If you lose your job, you've lost your identity. Is your identity found in the role that you play, the family man that you are? Heaven forbid you were to lose one of those things, but if you've lost that, then you've lost your identity. But when our identity is found in Christ, Paul said, Christ who is our life, when our identity is found in Christ, our identity is found in something that cannot be taken away from us. The Sabbath is a reminder that our identity is not found in our work. Our identity is to be found in our God. He says, hey, go ahead, be a hard worker for 6 days. Absolutely, go, provide for your family, be a hard worker. But you are not your work, you are God's. And when your identity is found in God, it's found in something that cannot be taken away. John said in John chapter 10, Jesus says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. If you are in Christ, if your identity is in Christ, your identity this morning is secure. So you are not your work, you are your God's. That's the purpose of the Sabbath. But then secondly, notice the person of the Sabbath. Notice the person. Mark chapter 2, verse number 28. Jesus follows up an interesting statement by another interesting statement. He says, therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Can I tell you what the Sabbath means to us today? I'm not here advocating that we all start worshiping on Saturday, okay? Especially while Pastor's gone, right? That's a good way to get canned. that's not what I'm advocating this morning. The Sabbath to us today, it's not about a day. The Sabbath is just God revealing to us who he is and what he offers. Our God this morning is not a God of chaos. He's not a God of disorganization, a God of disunity, a God of things spinning out of control. Our God this morning is a God of rest. He's the God who gives rest. Jesus is reminding me, saying, hey, I'm offering you rest. I'm not offering you the same thing that the world offers you. I'm not offering you a temporary cover-up, a distraction from everything you've got going on. I am your rest. Jesus is saying, I'm the God of rest. He's different than the boss that we used to have. Jesus is a lot different boss than Satan, is he not? Satan offers slavery in Egypt, but Jesus offered delivery into the promised land. Satan offered the pleasures of sin for a season, but Jesus offers us joy unspeakable and full of glory. Satan offered us an eternity in hell, but Jesus offered us an eternal hope and home in heaven. Hey, my Sabbath is not Saturday. Jesus is my Sabbath. Jesus is my rest. He is my peace. He is my comfort. He is the Lord, my shepherd, and I shall not want. He restores my soul, the psalmist said in Psalm 23. It is not man's Sabbath. It certainly isn't the devil's Sabbath. No, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is your rest this morning. He's your peace. He's your stop. You've got to notice the purpose of the Sabbath. We saw the person of the Sabbath. And lastly, number three, notice the practice. Notice the practice of the Sabbath. Would you go back to Matthew chapter 11? We're going to finish here. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We know these verses. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. When you find the words here in Matthew chapter 11, man, these are words of comfort. They're words of peace. They're words of an invitation from Christ to come to him. And you honestly, you kind of expect these words to come when Jesus is just kind of at peace, when the disciples are just kind of all sitting around in a circle, holding hands, singing Kumbaya. You kind of expect them maybe to be driving down the coast, looking at the ocean in the minivan with the windows rolled down, and they've got the Life is Good t-shirts are on, and they're singing Hakuna Matata, no worry. You expect this to come at a time where everything's at calm, everything's peaceful, everything is just good to go. But if you look at the context of Matthew chapter 11, what you find is not peace. Herod's on the throne. The world's in turmoil. John, Jesus' forerunner, his own forerunner who would come prepare the way of the Lord, John is in prison. And he's just sent his own disciples to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, are you even the one that we were looking for? Are you sure you're the Messiah? Are you sure we got the right guy? John's doubting. If you read the context, you see that the religious crowd is coming up with plans to kill Jesus. They're plotting against him. The world is at unrest. The world's in turmoil. The religious leaders hate him. Can I tell you, there's never been a more troubled time in a more troubled life than the life that Jesus had to live. You've never been hated like the world hated Jesus. You've never borne the burdens that he had to bear. You've never had to drink a cup like the one he had to drink. You've never experienced anguish like the anguish he experienced. You've never had someone strip you naked and beat you with a cat of nine tails and tear flesh from your back. You've never had someone plait a crown of thorns down into your skull. You've never had someone tell you to carry your cross. You've never had someone stretch you out and drive nails into your hands and to your feet. You've never had, as Jesus did, you've never had perfect fellowship and communion with God the Father from all eternity. Jesus being God all the way back in eternity, being at one with God the Father. You have never experienced God the Father turning his back on his own son like Jesus experienced. You've never borne the burden, the weight of all the sin of the whole world as it was placed upon the shoulders of Jesus. You've never experienced that separation, that weight, that burden. And yet in the midst of all this, you do not come to Jesus and find him. You do not look into the face of a holy God. You do not look into the face of Jesus, God the Son, and you do not see him say, come unto me, all ye that labor, and I'll give you more suffering. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll just give you some more of the pain that I'm going through, and that I've got to go through, and the pain that I've got to endure because of you. That's not what we see Jesus say. No. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In John 14, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. It's not as the world giveth. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I love what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 9. And he's prophesying about who Jesus would be, and he says he's going to be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But notice quickly, there's a practice to entering God's rest. It doesn't happen by accident. And if you don't get anything else, get these three things. Letter A, God's rest is given. Did you notice it in the verse? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God's rest is given this morning. You don't take it. You don't earn it. You don't come and snatch a little bit of it away when God's not looking. We think, man, I've worked so hard this year. I've had such a long year, and I'm weary, and I've worked so hard. I've done everything my boss has asked me to do. I've put in overtime. I've spent the hours, and I need this vacation. I've earned it. Hey, my boss owes me these vacation days, right? I've earned this rest. I've worked for 50 weeks. I just have 2 weeks of vacation, just a little bit of a reprieve. And then we apply that same way of thinking. We come to God and we say, God, I'm so tired. I've had such a long year. We've had so many trials. We've had so many things going on. And God, don't you think I've earned some of your rest? And Jesus says, whoa, wait a second. My rest is not earned. My rest is given. God says, my rest is not based on your work. My rest is based on Jesus' work. Jesus says, I can give your soul rest this morning, not because of how good you've been, because of how good I am. Lamentations tells us it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. His compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Jesus says, hey, come unto me. Not just once. What we like to do is we come unto Jesus for salvation. Thanks God, I'm going to heaven now. And then we like to go back to all the things we were involved in before salvation. Jesus is saying, hey, you don't come unto me once, you who are heavy laden. You don't come just once for that first drink of salvation. You come continually. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's a continual thing. By the way, Jesus is the only one who can give you this rest. Your spouse and family can give you relationship, but they can't give you rest. Having children and grandchildren might give you more responsibility, but it won't give you rest. Your boss will give you a raise, but he won't give you rest. He can't give you rest. Jesus is the only one who can give your soul rest this morning, because rest is not found in a thing. Rest is found in a person. God's rest is given, letter A. But second, letter B, God's rest is learned. Did you see the next word there? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Did you see that word there, learn? You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, coming to me for rest is not a one-time event. This is not an epiphany that you have in your Christian life where, aha, all of a sudden now I've got rest every single day and I'm good to go. I've made it to the top. I am a super Christian. That's not what he's saying. Jesus is saying, hey, you've got to learn. It's going to be a process. It's going to be continual. Hey, everything that you know in your life now, you did not learn in one day of high school. Everything that you know at this point in your life, you did not learn in one day of college courses, right? It was a process. It was continual. And Jesus says, learn of me. Now, before you say, perfect. So all I've got to do is I've got to come to Jesus and I've got to learn everything there is to learn about rest. Everything, I'm going to do a word search in the Bible every time God talks about rest, and then I'll have rest once I learn about rest. Jesus says, no. The goal is not rest. Jesus says, not learn of rest, learn of me. And as I learn something about Jesus, then I learn something about rest. As I learn of his love for me, I can rest in the fact that he loves me. He gave himself for me. It's unconditional. I can't do more in my Christian life to make God love me more. As I learn something of his grace, I learn something of rest. As I learn something of his promises and that they're secure, I learn something of rest. I can rest in his promises. Paul said, see, rest is never supposed to be the goal. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Rest is not the goal. Jesus is the goal this morning. As I learn and as I know Christ, then I learn and I know rest. But did you notice what seems to be very out of place in this verse? We kind of skipped over it, read it pretty quickly, so I got to the word learn. Did that on purpose. There's a practice to this rest. Look at verse 29. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. He says, come to me, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke. You say, God, a yoke? What are you talking about, God? I was coming to you, I wanted a nap, and you're giving me a yoke. I was coming to you, and I wanted a break from this, from the all the concerns and cares of life, and you're giving me an instrument of labor and work? You're giving me something that oxen use to plow fields? God, why a yoke? God, I didn't want a yoke, I wanted rest. God, you said if I came to you, you'd give me rest, but you're saying, take my yoke upon you. God, the yoke doesn't sound like rest. The yoke looks tough. God, the yoke doesn't sound peaceful to me. It sounds like sweat and labor. God, haven't I been through enough? God, I'm coming to you because I need rest. Haven't you seen the year I've had? Haven't you seen all the turmoil that's happened? Haven't you seen everything that's been going on? God, why a yoke? Yokes can come in many forms in our lives, can't they? Some are good, some are bad. Hey, it's good for people to work, to provide for their family. That's a good yoke to bear. To support your home, support your family, that's a good yoke to bear. But some yokes are not so fun, are they? Some that don't feel so good. By the way, there's some yokes and some burdens that we pick up along in life that we were never meant to carry anymore. We add burdens on ourselves as we go through life. Instead of in fellowship with God, we start going back to what we had before in the world, and we pick up sins along the way and pick up burdens that we were never meant to carry anymore. But then come the yokes that are out of our control. The unwanted trials, the incomprehensible loss, the uncontrolled circumstance, the unfair treatment that we receive. But can I tell you this morning, Jesus' yoke is not like these other yokes. Can I tell you what the joy of it is this morning? It's not your yoke. You see what he said? He says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It is not your yoke. It's not your burden to bear. It's not your burden to carry. It's not your strength that you can muster up. It's not your energy. It is Christ's strength through you. It's Christ's energy in you. It's not your effort. It's His effort. Listen, yokes were not made to be a burden. Yokes were made to help bear a burden. But what we do is we have things that come at us in life, and we have things that hit us from every direction, and all these problems, all these circumstances. And we say, especially as men, we say, oh, I don't want to concern my wife with that. I don't want to put that on her. I don't want to burden her down with that. And we carry yokes around. We just put them on our neck and we carry them around all by ourselves. And we let the burdens of life just weigh us down. We walk around. Then we pick up some sins along the way. And we're out of fellowship with God. And we walk around with these yokes. And they become more of a burden than a blessing. Yokes weren't meant to be carried around by one. The joy of the Christian life is not found in the yoke. The joy of the Christian life is that you can come be a part of His yoke. You can get in it with Jesus. You can go through it with Him. By the way, when I get in Jesus' yoke with Him, I'm in step with Him. I'm at unity with Him. I'm in fellowship with Him. And by the way, I'm close enough with Him going through life, letting Him bear the burden with me. It's His yoke, letting Him bear it for me. I'm close enough that I can observe everything about Him. So I'm close to Him. I'm in it with Him. He's in it with me. The joy of the Christian life is not found in your yoke. The joy of the Christian life is found that it is Jesus' yoke, and you get to be in it with Him. But can I tell you, some of us in this room will never experience a Sabbath life. You know why? You know who doesn't like the sound of entering into a yoke with Christ? Proud Christians. Because the one source of all anxiety... By the way, this one was not a fun one for me. The source of all depression, the source of all conflict, the source of all war, contention, all restlessness, ultimately, is our own pride. So that's the source. I did not like this. Jesus says, come, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And then you're going to find rest for your souls. You know what it sounds a whole lot like? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. I don't like doing that. Took upon him the form of a servant. I don't like doing that. And was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. I don't like doing that. And he became obedient. I don't like doing that either. Even the death of the cross. Listen, can I tell you this morning? God has a yoke. You can enter in with him. He didn't make you to carry all the burdens of life on your own by yourself. No, he made a yoke that you could enter in with him, but you've got to humble yourself. God's rest is given. God's rest is learned. But then let us see, notice the last thing. God's rest can be found. God's rest is found this morning. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest. rest unto your souls. There comes a point in life when we humbly have to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I've gone to everything else in the world and all I've found is restlessness. I've gone to everything the world can offer me. I've been a part of this group. I've got my kids involved in everything. They're in karate lessons. They're in banjo lessons. They're in underwater basket weaving classes. They're involved in everything. God, I'm bursting at the seams from the inside. And God, I can't do it anymore. God, I just need some rest. And he says, hey, if you'll just humble yourself at that moment, you'll have rest into your soul. At that moment, God gives us rest. But can I tell you, the storms will still be raging. Did we forget the context of Matthew 11? The world's in turmoil. The storms didn't go away. The path that Jesus would later have to walk all the way to the cross, that didn't go away. The storms will still be there. The responsibilities don't go away. The problems are still prevalent. The burdens are still present. The load and the labor will still be there, but the restlessness can be gone. Hebrews said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Can I encourage you this morning? Can we just get our eyes off of our schedules, our burdens, our load, our labor that we've got to bear? Can we just get our eyes off of that for a little bit? We love to talk about how busy we are, do we not? I'm so guilty of this. People come talk to me, hey, how are you doing? Man, I'm busy. Just so busy. And then we like to compare how busy I am with how busy he is and how busy they are in our schedule versus their schedule. We wear it as our little badge of honor, but can I tell you this morning, we've got to get our eyes off of ourselves. By the way, it's pride. It's all it is. It's focusing on everything I've got to get done, everything I can do. We've got to get our eyes off of ourselves and turn them upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. When we do that, the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Finding rest for your soul this morning is not about doing less. I'm not advocating that we start having Sabbath worship on Saturday. I'm not advocating that we cut all half of our schedule out and say, okay, fine, you're never playing soccer again. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we cut out all these things out of our lives. Maybe there's some reorganization that we need to do. I don't know. I'm not advocating we do less. Finding rest in our soul is not about doing less. It is about being more with our God. God's rest is given this morning. God's rest is learned. And God's rest can be found. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know the things that you've got going on in your life. You don't know the things I've got going on in mine. But God does. God knows the burdens of your heart. God knows those of us that there are some in this room this morning and they're just flat worn out. It's not because they didn't get enough sleep. We're weary in our soul. And God's saying, I've got rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Would you stand with me this morning, heads bowed, eyes closed. Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you that you offer us rest in our soul. God, we thank you that you are our rest. That God, in the midst of the storms of life, we have a shelter from that storm, and that shelter is you. God, in the midst of a busy and hectic schedule, there's a reprieve, and it's you. God, would you help us to just get our eyes off of ourselves, off of everything that we've got to do? Would you help us to turn our eyes upon you just for a few minutes this morning, Lord? I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what your need is.